Let's turn this morning to Psalm 105. Psalm 105, beginning with verse 1. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous work which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God, and His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant which He made with Abraham, and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, while they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, He called for a famine in the land, and destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that His word came to pass, and the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free and made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed out, and it ran the dry places like a river. 4. He remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant, and brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness, and gave them lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they may observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord, we do give thanks to you and call upon your name today. Strengthen our hearts. Strengthen our faith, that we may make known your name and your deeds among the nations. In Christ's name, amen.
Today we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 33. We are coming quickly to the close of Deuteronomy, the close of Moses' life. And in this chapter, Moses is going to bring a final blessing on Israel. In order to be able to appreciate, and really, I think, get as much as possible out of this, we really need to be sure we understand our Bible history, what's been going on, not just with, you know, the Book of Deuteronomy, but what we're called the patriarchs in general. Patriarchs of the Bible are considered Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think you can put others in that same category if you wanted to. Classically, these are the patriarchs of Israel. They are the three mentioned when someone wants to describe whose God we're talking about. They're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they also contain several examples of blessings being given from fathers to children. And the way that that relates here is that even though Moses is giving the blessing, he is really acting as the representative of God. And so really what it is God the Father giving a blessing to the people, his children of Israel. But to be sure we all have a good firm foundation in the history here, we consider the patriarchs. Abraham had one son, Isaac, and we don't have a description of the blessing Abraham gave to Isaac in terms of a verbal blessing at the end of his life. It is probable that he did do that at some point, but we don't have a record of that. However, we do have Isaac's record. You'll remember that because it is the event that happened with between Jacob and Esau. When Jacob came and was disguised as Esau to receive the blessing. As you recall, God had foreordained that Jacob would be the chosen seed of Isaac. Did I say that right? Jacob would be the chosen seed of Isaac, not Esau, even though he was the second born by a few minutes. And however, this instance is important because it really emphasizes how much they thought of these blessings. The children, in this case Jacob and Esau, desired greatly to receive this blessing from their father. It wasn't that Esau didn't get a blessing also, but he didn't get the first blessing. He didn't get the blessing of the firstborn son. And of course, if you want to draw the parallel here, Israel is the first child of God and only child of God. And the story continues. Of course, Jacob had to flee after Esau found out. Jacob then began with his own family, had his own struggles, and eventually Jacob is in Egypt at the end of his life. Jacob, known as Israel, is in Egypt. And he is preparing to die. And he also, and this is, in case you're interested, the events with Isaac and Jacob and Esau are in Genesis chapter 27. And what we're talking about now with Jacob, the events are in Genesis 48 through 40, chapters 48 and 49. And in this particular case, Jacob begins with Joseph, bringing him his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to give them a blessing before he dies. And very similar to the end result of Jacob and Esau, Jacob ends up blessing the younger first. Then in the next chapter, Jacob gives blessings to the rest of his sons. And we're going to, there'll be instances where we can look back at those blessings that Jacob gave to these sons, and we can see some interesting parallels with how here Moses, because Moses' blessing to Israel is very similar to what happened with Jacob's blessings to his sons, because each tribe will receive a blessing now, and each tribe was a descendant from one of the sons of Jacob in general. There were some changes there along the way, but we'll talk about some of that. So we have, those are the most striking and closely in resemblance as far as the father giving a blessing to his children at the end of his life. There's another instance that I thought was could be seen in a similar light, and that is David at the end of his life speaking to Solomon. David gives instructions to Solomon, and blessing to him. The blessing itself isn't recorded, the instructions are. So those are some of the most striking instances of blessings that are available to us. One that's not an example of a father giving a blessing per se, though it could be thought of similarly, is in Genesis 32, where Jacob wrestles with the angel. And after subduing the angel, or besting the angel, which many believe to be a pre-incarnate angel, an angel of the Lord type angel, pre-incarnate Christ. He demands a blessing before he lets him go. So blessings are throughout the scriptures. We hear, and then we have, you know, later we talk about how God blesses his people in a general sense, and things like children are a blessing from the Lord type thing. So a blessing there. But in this particular context, we need, I would say that the way to understand the word blessing is basically a formalizing of what has already been kind of going on. You have a father here who has been given the blessing of his children. I would put forward that if he's done his job well, that he knows his children well. And what he's doing is he's saying, of all the people on the earth, I know you the best. And my blessing or my benediction to you is going to be related to what I know about you. These are your strengths. These are your weaknesses. May you be blessed in your strengths. May you overcome your weaknesses. That sort of that flavor. Now, as we can get into 33 here, there's a few things that I wanted to point out. There is a blessing to every tribe of Israel except one. There's no blessing to the tribe Simeon. There is no definitive reason for this given in Scripture. However, we do have some hints if we think about Simeon and his life. In Genesis 34, we learn that it's Simeon who arranges for the slaughter of the men of Shechem after the instance there with his sister. And the result of that is part of in Jacob's blessing to Simeon. He points out, actually, it's not a curse on him, but it's a warning. That, and he talks about, let's take a look at that right quick. Genesis 34. No, sorry. Yeah, I'm in the wrong book. Genesis 34. Actually, this is where Jacob rebukes Simeon and Levi. We were both part of this, and indicates that they might be bringing trouble because of their actions. It's later in the, it must be in 48 where he talks about it. Forty-nine. Right, he dresses both Simeon and Levi together, calling them brothers that are weapons of violence. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come not into their counsel. And cursed be their anger, for it's fierce, and their wrath, for it's cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So their anger was what got them in trouble. And the father realizes this. So he wants that to be curtailed. He wants that to be cursed, in a sense. Cursed be these weaknesses, right? Cursed be the weaknesses. May they be done away with. May they be overcome. So that's sort of the clue to the part of this, is that they will be divided in Jacob. So in Israel, scattered, that's saying the same thing when it says divided in Jacob, scattered in Israel. Their distinctiveness as a tribe will be very much minimalized, if not completely gone. It's also thought that possibly Simeon is the one who wanted to kill Joseph when the brothers threw him in the well. That's people think that because Simeon is the one that Joseph held hostage when he sent all the other brothers back to get Benjamin. It also was a Simeonite that evoked the problem at Baal Peor that we talked about earlier and brought on a plague. And some think that possibly the plague that killed so many people actually killed mostly Simeonites. Those men of the tribe of Simeon. So ultimately, if you look at the cities that were given to the tribe of Simeon, they're all contained within the borders of the tribe of Judah. So it's almost like Simeon is really a tribe without a land. I mean, not without a land per se, but without an identity. So that the prophecy of the blessing of Jacob comes true, and that they're pretty much scattered. And so here they don't get an individual blessing because they're not distinct enough. Is the best reason we can come up with for why they're not in here. All the other tribes are represented. But before Moses starts specifically giving blessings, verses 2 through 5 is a general blessing on Israel. And remember, though Moses is giving this, it is really God blessing Israel, giving the blessing. through Moses. So, let's read. I'm going to read verses 2 through 5. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. I'm sorry, I've got something wrong here. I'm in the wrong spot. I'm in this still. Sorry. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000 of holy ones with flaming fire. And right here I want to pause. In ESV, it's with flaming fire at his right hand. I think the better translation is flaming fire of his law. Verse 3, yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. So they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you. But Moses commanded us in law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob. Thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun. When the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. So, starts out naming three mountains. Everybody should be familiar with Sinai. That's the mountain Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments. Mount Seir is in the land of Edom, which is the land of Seir. And then Mount Paran was one of the mountains of one of the areas where they spent some time while they were wandering in the wilderness. Each one of them, I think it would be an error to get to trying to figure out like what's each one of them mean. I think more generally when you look at it, it's that God came down. That's the emphasis here. God came down. Not only, it's most obvious at Mount Sinai, where he comes down in the cloud. He talks to the people. That's where the people say, "Oh, don't talk to us anymore. Let Moses talk to us." Yet, that's just the most evident there. But yet, God was with them. He was with them. He had come down to be with them. Everywhere they went, he was with them at Sinai. He was with them in Seir. They went to the land of Edom. He was with them in Paran. He was there in the wilderness there. So the Lord came. And not only did he come, he came from the 10,000 of holy ones. Now, some people want to say these are holy ones or angels here. Others, saints. And it just says holy ones. So, but I would like to think that at this point in history, there have been a whole bunch of people that have been God's redeemed. A whole bunch of people already. And it's like an encouragement that though the way of destruction is broad, meaning easy, and the way of life is narrow, meaning difficult, it's not narrow in the sense that not many people get there. Like God has a multitude that he is and will be saving, and only God knows how much longer He wants this whole world to spin around the way it is today. But yet, if you read. There's a mountain of people that God has, and God is going to redeem. So praise God for that. As I indicated, many translations have with the flaming law or something like that. Who's got a KJ or a new KJ? Probably got that. Can you read that?
He says. From his right hand came a fiery law for them.
Right. So, from what I can understand, from going back to the Hebrew word, that's close. That's fiery law, or when the law. The word law could also be understood as a fiery saying, a fiery edict. So it doesn't have to be the law here. It could be. He's coming with a flaming word. Flaming word. And so, from verse 2, I think the most important thing is that God came. He condescended to come and interact with His creation. Of course, the most intimate form of that is when He comes as Christ in His incarnation. But it's still a condescension. For God to even consider it. But we are not worthy for God to consider that. Yet He does, and He did. And so verse 3 says, yes, He loves His people. Basically saying, verse 2, God coming when we don't deserve it is proof that God loves you. Don't miss that. God's coming is proof that He loves you. And that's what verse 3 starts off saying. Yes, He loves His people. He did all that because He loves His people. And then it goes on to speak of the ways He loves, the several ways He loves His people. He protects, He leads, and He teaches. We see that in verse 3 and 4. Teaches by giving us His law so that we can know what is true. In verse 5 it says, thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun. Jeshurun is a poetic name for Israel. And the word means upright or straight. So, to me, if that's a poetic name for Israel, it is talking about the true Israel, not the national Israel, which many times was not upright nor straight. But we have faith that the true Israel, though we fall, though we stumble, is in God's sight, because of Christ, upright and straight in God's sight. So therefore, God is King of the upright. Jesus is our King. And this is the end of the general blessing that He gives upon the people of Israel. It begins now with specific blessings to the different tribes of Israel. It starts with Reuben. And this is, I think, can be considered a nod toward the importance of the firstborn. The firstborn of Jacob gets the first blessing. Not necessarily you might consider the best blessing, but it's the first. And it is an indication of saying, yes, you are first. You are the firstborn. With the firstborn comes more responsibility. The blessing itself is fairly abbreviated. We can read it right quick. Let Reuben live and not die. But let his, and then in ESV, it says, to let his men be free. We're going to talk about few. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Now, when Jacob gave his blessing to Reuben, he called him unstable and without prominence. So, Jacob, who knew Reuben, saw his weaknesses. And yet, he still gets the first blessing here in order. Now, when it says the phrase, but let his men be few, I again disagree with that being the best way for that to go. That's the ESV. KJ has something like, but let not his men be few, with a negative indication. I think that's more proper. And I like the Geneva even better. And it says, though his men be few. So the point here might be, let Reuben live. May he not be overcome to the point he's destroyed. Let him live, though his men be few. And so even though maybe this is a small tribe, the blessing is that you will not perish. You will be sustained. Even though, you know, you're not prominent, you're not big, maybe you struggle, you still have the blessing of making it. And it can be pointed out that in these particular cases, many of these blessings are prophetic. Have a prophetic emphasis and indication in them. Now, we go from Reuben to Judah. And in doing so, we skip in birth order. We're breaking birth order at this point. So the rest of them are not necessarily in birth order. Levi and Simeon are both skipped. Simeon skips completely. Levi is simply at a different location. And this, so while I don't like to overemphasize these little nuances, Judah is next listed. Judah is spoken of, and it says, this he said of Judah, hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him in to his people. With your hands contend for him, and be a help against his adversaries. So we have here a prediction that Judah will be involved in violence and in need the help of God against adversaries. Jesus was out of the tribe of Judah, son of David, right? And we know that Jesus will conquer all his enemies. This blessing has a flavor of kingship to it, which will be worked out in the life of Judah. Judah will produce the line of David and will maintain the faith much longer than the rest of the tribes. It will be through Judah and the line of David that many of the enemies of Israel are finally conquered. And ultimately, all enemies, including death, are conquered through the Son, the true and one Son of Christ. Next, we circle back to Levi, verses 8 through 11. Levi has one of the longer blessings. As Levi, he said, give to Levi your Thurim and your Urim to your godly one, whom you tested at Massah, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Bless, O Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Crush the loins of his adversaries, of those who hate him, that they rise not again. We have four distinct blessings here, and you'll probably hear some familiar things that we heard from Christ as well. As like Judah had the flavor of kingship, here we have the flavor of the priestly. Obviously, Levi was the chosen tribe for the priesthood, and their blessing reflects that somewhat. First, they're blessed to have the Thurim and Urim. That is indicative of knowledge, of God's knowledge. The Thurim and the Urim were two stones on the breastplate of the high priest. And then in Samuel, we hear about them being used as basically like lots that were cast to see which direction to get direction from God. So they're representative of God leading and God's knowledge. So if you wanted to know what God wanted you to do, the priest would use the Thurim and Urim at times to try to determine what God wanted done. my understanding was a kind of a yes-no kind of response. And when you believe that God is providentially over all things, including when you roll the dice, then that maybe God chooses. I mean, God obviously chose to use that at times to provide the knowledge that He wanted conveyed. Secondly, they are blessed with sustenance. They are blessed to be provided for. As you recall, they did not receive a particular land in the promised land in Canaan. They did receive cities and places to live, per se, but no land. So they were very much like Simeon. They were scattered throughout Israel in that respect. However, they were blessed, not least of which was them being chosen for the priesthood. And they were in this blessing here. They were God was sustaining them. We've already talked about how God sustained them through the offerings that the rest of the tribe would bring to God, which was to be also their substance. Thirdly, it was requested that God accept the work of their hands. In this, I see the sacrifices that they would be giving up to God, that God would be pleased with them, God would accept them for this. And lastly, blessing indicated a crushing of their adversaries, that God would protect them. And this was for Levi. We again have a misordering of the birth order here. Next one is Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, and it comes from the very bottom. Benjamin being the youngest of the sons, and one of the smallest of the geographical areas, I believe, also. Interesting, of course, Benjamin was one of the two sons of Rachel, who was Jacob's wife he loved. And interesting that he is brought forward first before Joseph, which will be next. His blessings are relatively simple. We can read them. It says, "The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders." Basically, Benjamin is given the blessing of care and safety. We know that at one point they were almost eradicated by the rest of the Israel when they were sin. However, God did restore them, so this blessing was fulfilled that they were cared for. Said they were one of the smallest of the tribes and one of the smallest of the land areas, and we're grateful that they are where they were cared for, because we have much of the word of God coming from the Apostle Paul, who was a Benjaminite. Next is Joseph, the second of the two sons of Rachel. And here we can read that. It's also a fairly long blessing. However, in reality, this blessing of Joseph is the blessing for Ephraim and Manasseh. It reads, and of Joseph he said, "Blessed by the Lord be his land, with the choicest gifts of heaven above, and of the deep that crafts is beneath, with the choicest fruits of the sun and the yield and the rich yield of the months, with the finest produce of the ancient mountains and the abundance of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth in its fullness and the favor of him who dwells in the bush, May these rest on the head of Joseph, on the pate of him who is prince among his brothers. A firstborn bull, he has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall gore the peoples, all of them to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim and the 1,000s of Manasseh. And so even in this blessing, we can see and we can hear echoes of the blessing from Jacob, where he blessed Ephraim first. He had the 10,000s of Ephraim, 1,000s of Manasseh, though Manasseh was the elder. And interestingly, the tribe of Manasseh received a larger area of land, and yet a smaller amount here. Joseph is referred to as the prince of his brothers at times as well. Ephraim, interestingly, is also used as another name for Israel in times in the scriptures. So ultimately, the blessing for Joseph is a blessing of fruitfulness. But here, he is blessed. His land will be blessed with fruitfulness. In addition to this, he's blessed with power. Verse 17 speaks of the power there, and the imagery is that he will have the power to push the people out of the land. Talks about the goring of the peoples or pushing. You gotta think about a bull with horns, and they're gonna use those horns to push their way through and be with an exhibition of their power. The next two verses 18 are together, 18 and 19. Zebulun and Issachar. It says, "And of Zebulun, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, in Issachar, in your tents. They shall call peoples to their mountain, where they offer right sacrifices, for they draw from the abundance of the seas and of the hidden treasures of the sand." Zebulun and Issachar were true full brothers. They were both born of Rachel's handmaiden, Bilhah. Here again, interestingly, the younger is mentioned before the elder in terms of sequence. Zebulun is said in their going out, blessed in their going out, and then we hear, and then later talks about their drawing abundance from the seas. Their going out could be an indication of going out to sea, going out to trade, going out to war. That's the flavor of what the going out means. So they're to be blessed in their sort of entrepreneurship, kind of, you can think of it kind of like that. They're going out in their sort of dominion taking. Issachar, however, is in contrast to that. Issachar is blessed in his tents. So it's an indication that they were more less nomadic. They were kind of had their little spot they worked at, and maybe farming or shepherding, something like that. They are giving a good word when they are when it's said that they offer right sacrifices. However, it's unclear what it means by the mountains, calling people to their mountain. Obviously, the mountain where the sacrifices were to be made was Mount Zion in Jerusalem. The area that Issachar populated was northern Israel, kind of from the north area, the Sea of Galilee, up from there. So I don't know, maybe that's mountainous area. I don't know the answer to that. Next is Gad. To Gad, he says, "Blessed be he who enlarges Gad. Gad crouches like a lion. He tears off arm and scalp. He chose the best of the land for himself, for there a commander's portion was reserved. And he came with the heads of the people. With Israel, he executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments for Israel." So with this, we have a flavor of Gad being a leader in terms of the commander's portion. He came with the heads of the people. He's executing justice for the Lord. So there's this blessing of leadership. The first sentence there, "Blessed be he who enlarges Gad," could be just a sort of going back and just giving God another, you know, blessing, because we know ultimately God is the one who enlarges all things, enlarges us in all things. But then again, there's also a Gad was one of the tribes who received their land before crossing the Jordan and were to go with the rest of the tribes. The fighting men were to go with the rest of the tribes to finish conquering the land. So, the execution of justice, that could have been they're fulfilling the promise to go and help conquer the rest of the promised land and drive out, or it could be related to just them driving the Canaanites out of their area of Israel. It does appear, though, that that they took that first land. It was called a good land, the best, chose the best for themselves. But the blessing is for them to have a position of leadership and to execute it well. The last three sort of kind of come in a string here, 22, 23, and 24. We have Dan, Naphtali, and Asher. Of Dan, he said, "Dan is a lion's cub that leaps from Bashan." And Naphtali, he said, "Of Naphtali, sated with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possessed the lake in the south." And of Asher, he said, "Most blessed of sons be Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your bars shall be iron and bronze, and your days, so shall your strength be. And as your days, so shall your strength be." So for Dan, it's very short. He is a lion's cub. The lion was considered a bold animal. And apparently in Bashan, there were mountains with lots of lions in there. So maybe that's why it talks about leaping from Bashan. For Naphtali, or Naphtali, however you like to say it, sated with favor. Anybody know what sated means? Any young person know what sated means? Satisfied, very good. Satisfied, full of it. Full of favor. Full of favor. And it says, possessed the lake in the south. Naphtali was the sort of the upper Galilee area. Lake of Galilee type area. So they had the blessing of that particular land there. I have a note here that there's this blessing is similar to the blessing that Jacob gave. We're going to read that right quick. Genesis 49:21. The blessing from Jacob, Naphtali, is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Fruitful. And then Asher is blessed, number one, with many children. Blessed be the sons of Asher. May his sons be blessed. May he be blessed with sons, in other words. in the favor of his brothers. He's blessed with abundance. The fact that he could wash his feet in oil. He had plenty of oil to spare. If you're going to use it to wash your feet. His bars, think of like, I get the indication of like, you know, like a gold bar, silver bar. His bars shall be of iron and bronze. Therefore, his land will be productive in metals. And interesting that he will be the favor of his brothers. You remember his brothers, again, we go back to the actual brothers, right? If we go back to the actual brothers, there was this sibling rivalry. They hated Joseph. That kind of stuff was going on. So apparently Asher would be the favorite of his brothers. He would be well thought of amongst the people. And Asher is the last of the individual blessings. And the rest of the chapter is basically a benediction, a reminder, so to speak, that there is none like God. That's my paraphrase or my summary of it. And that's how it begins. 26, there is none like God of Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens dropped down dew. I found that verse interesting. So sometimes the nation is called Jacob, just like it's called Israel, because of the interchangeability of the two names. But I also thought about actually Jacob. When he comes back to the land, remember, they were just one family. And basically in a foreign land. In enemy territory, so to speak. Maybe not enemy at that point, but they were sojourners in the land. And yet, they lived safely. They're all alone, basically. And yet they lived in safety. God providing for them. So, back then, and now God's saying, I'm going to continue to provide for you. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. So the enemies will come crawling to them, basically. So none is like God. None is like the God. None is like the God of Israel, it says specifically. So remember, people believe in all kinds of gods. Specifically, none is like the God of Israel. What does he do? First of all, he's a place of refuge. He's a shield. Secondly, he's strength. He gives victory over your enemies. Thirdly, he provides you safety and good things. This is what our God does. This is what our God does. So when you are in a place where you feel vulnerable, remember, your God is a place of refuge and a shield. When you are in a place where you are encountering an enemy, you're being attacked, remember, God will give victory over your enemies. The God of Israel, our God, us being the true Israel. And when you are in a place where you're not sure about where tomorrow's bread is going to come, how are things going to go? Remember, God is the God. Our God is a God who gives good things. Now, I'd like to leave with a couple of admonitions. I would like to leave with admonitions to the children. And then that includes anybody basically who still has a father. Desire the blessing of your father. There's value in the blessing of your father. Pray to God that your father will give you his blessing. Act. Behave. Live your life such that your father will have a blessing for you. And fathers, I have a bigger admonition. Consider how to give your children blessings. The first thing you need to do is you need to know your children. You need to know them well. You need to be involved in their life. We have a culture that will hinder this if you do not pay attention to what's going on in your life. If you just sort of let the flow go, you'll end up flowing the wrong direction, most likely. Know them well. Take the time necessary so that you can bless them. Speak truth into their life. There are many ways you can do this. When you read the scriptures to them, you're speaking truth. When you instruct them, not only in righteousness, but in practical matters, you're speaking truth in their life. Praise them when they do things that you can praise them for. Praise them. That is speaking truth in their life. Rebuke them when it's necessary. It's another way of speaking truth in their life. Encourage them. And lastly, and probably most important, do the best you can in your duties. Because they are looking at us, fathers. You bless your children by doing your duties. Our duties. We bless our children by doing our duties before the Lord. When we walk before the Lord in our duties, we're an example for our children. And it's a blessing to them. So I'll leave that as admonitions to all.